Jesus said to his disciples, "No one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or reap. They gather nothing into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more important than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your lifespan? Why are you anxious about clothes? Learn from the way the wildflowers grow. They do not work or spin. But I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was clothed like one of them. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which grows today and is thrown into the oven tomorrow, will he not much more provide for you, O you of little faith? So do not worry and say, 'What are we to eat? Or what are we to drink? Or what are we to wear?' All these things the pagans seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you besides. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for a day is its own evil."
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
I'd like to get eminently practical today and look at some ways. I want to start essentially leaning into Lent, which starts on Wednesday. So I know it's a little bit premature, but I feel like the gospel lends itself beautifully to our preparation for Lent. And what I mean, when I say practical, I mean practical. I want to talk about our preparation for how we're going to enter into Lent and what spiritual practices that we're going to adopt. But the spiritual undergirding that I want us to keep in mind as we reflect on how we're going to celebrate, how we're going to observe Lent, is what Jesus says at the very beginning of this gospel. No one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. This could also be translated, you cannot serve both God and money. And there's another spiritual reality that we may not like, it may be uncomfortable, but it's nonetheless true, which is that the spirit and the flesh, or the things of the spirit and the things of this world, are in fact opposed to one another. They are in fact warring with one another, right? And that our heart is finite. Our heart can only love so much. It can only be directed in so many ways. And the things of the spirit war with the things of the flesh, right? When we feed our desires, they grow and they get stronger. So if we feed our desires for the things of the world too much, if we allow our desires for the things of the flesh to grow stronger and stronger, they box out, they push away the desire for things of the spirit. And so we must believe what Jesus says is true. You can't serve both God and mammon. You're going to end up loving the one and hating the other, or being devoted to one and despising the other. There is this dichotomy here, and as much as we want to explain it away, we can't. It's a reality. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of our experience of this world. Now, second, let's just say before we get into this, the three kind of pillars of Lenten observance are prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, right? Now, Jesus talks about not worrying, essentially. And if we kind of boil down what he says here, he says, don't worry about what you're to drink or what you're to wear, right? Can you add a day to your life by worrying, right? The birds of the field, they're not concerned about where their meal is going to come from, but their father takes care of them, and aren't you worth more than birds, right? Don't have anxiety about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Sufficient for a day is its own evil. So how do we, on a practical level, take Jesus' counsel? How do we stop worrying about tomorrow and increase our dependence on God? Well, one of the things that I'd like to, for us to reflect on is the way we actually create anxieties for ourselves and the way we create needs that are artificial needs that we didn't necessarily always have, but we learned to need. I want to use one example, but it's just an example, but I mean it to stand as a viable image for many things in our lives, right? And this is an image of how we learn to become dependent on things that aren't really needs. The one image I would like to use is the smartphone. I don't know why I'm doing this with my finger. Smartphones are bigger, but I really enjoy sometimes talking to my high school students about, you know, my experience of being a high school student before cell phones. And I think maybe it's a sign of early onset old codgerism, which I'll check with Dr. Shavir after Mass to see if that's actually a condition. But I'm a little bit too young for doing this, you know, back in my day thing, but I do it anyway. So when you think about our smartphones and all the things that we do with them, it's sometimes, even for those of us that lived through it, I think it can be astonishing to remember what it was like. So just a few things, in case you've also forgotten, a few things to remind you. When you made plans with friends, you had to set a time and a place, and you'd assume that everybody else was going to show up and that they were going to be on time. If they were late, you waited, and you wondered if they were going to come at all. And if enough time elapsed that they didn't show up, then you know, you leave and your plans that day come to nothing. If you called somebody and they weren't home, well, that's it. You know, you left a message and who knows when they're going to call you back. You, for the most part, had to go to stores to buy things. If you wanted to look up information, well, maybe you have enough books on your shelf or maybe you have a set of encyclopedias that you can start with. You might have to ask somebody who knows more about the subject that you want to know about than you. You might even have to go down to the library. And once you're at the library, you might have to pull out the card catalog and look through these books. And, you know, you can't necessarily be, you couldn't, without the smartphone, you couldn't necessarily be constantly connected to all the people in your life and constantly connected to all of the news that's happening in the world all the time, right? And every time you have a little bit of downtime, you might have to just, you know, if you're sitting somewhere in a waiting room, you might have to just sit there and wait, or you might have to read a book or a magazine because you don't have all of the entertainment and information in the world at your fingertips, right? Now, we have, in fact, learned to be dependent on these things so that it feels like a need. If you tell me to give up my smartphone, I will laugh at you, right? I can't live without it, or that's how I feel. Or similarly, you know, if somebody who has some, I don't want to harp too much on technology, but somebody who has a weird, inexplicable authority in my life tells me that I have to give up Netflix, you know, what are we, barbarians, right? You mean to tell me I have to watch only something that's on one of my 300 cable channels? And I can only watch what's on right now, right? Well, what if what I want to do right now is, you know, watch 6 hours of documentaries on medieval Irish castles? You tell me I can't do that because I don't have Netflix? Thank you very much, Joseph Stalin, right? What? So, again, this is, I think, an image for many things in our lives. We have developed, and it's not just technology, right? It's not just physical things. It's also good food and good drink and relaxation and pleasure. Like, there's all these things that we have learned to become dependent on, although they're not really needs. And if we go back to that some of those foundational principles we talked about in the beginning, the problem with developing these artificial needs is that the human heart can only handle so much, and the flesh and the spirit are opposed to one another. So if we have all of these worldly needs that go way, way, way beyond the basic need for food and shelter and clothing, but you know have entered very much into luxury and excess, well, what starts to happen is the desires of our heart for the things of those flesh, our dependence on those things of the flesh, they become out of control, and it sort of pushes God out. So as we begin to prepare to enter into Lent, as we are reflecting on what practices we're going to adopt during Lent, I have some pieces of advice for you. Number one, those three pillars, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, do them all. Right? It's not like a buffet where you pick one. It's more like a three-course meal. You pick one of everything. Right? I've very, very often over the years heard people say, well, I'm not giving something up. I'm doing something extra. You know, I'm going to read every day or something. Well, that's great. It's even better if you're going to do spiritual reading every day, because Lent is about spiritual growth and purification, not just wellness, right? So, but if you want to take on a practice like that, that's very, very good. But don't give up the element of fasting. Because fasting, which is an ancient part of the church's tradition, and it has there are many reasons why we do fasting. There are many benefits and effects of fasting. There is an element of taking on penance for our sins and for the sins of the world. But there's also a really practical aspect of fasting, which is if we restrain our desires for some physical good, then we develop more mastery over those desires, right? And we dull those desires, and maybe we can quiet them down and shrink them down so that our desires for the spiritual things have room to grow and to become bigger and to become stronger and to become more sharpened. So we really don't want to skip the element of fasting. Second, you may like this even less, do something hard. Your fasting practice should hurt a little bit, or even hurt a lot of it. And the reason I say that is not because we want to be dark and we want to praise somehow the intrinsic value of suffering for its own sake. No, it's not that. It's that if our fasting doesn't hurt, it's very likely that we are not really striking at the root of those physical desires that hold us in bondage. Right? If it's easy for us to give up, and an example for myself would be, and you know, it may be different for you. Dessert may be a huge part of your life, and giving up dessert might be a huge moment for growth. If I gave up dessert, that'd be a very weak fast for me, right? Because dessert's not a significant part of my life. Stepping away from one little pleasure, which is a great day-to-day penance to do, but it's not really an opportunity for me in a significant way to become more detached from the world, so that I can increase my desire for spiritual goods. So I really would encourage you to come up with a fast that's difficult, right? Cut into the things that you're really attached to. Find something that it hurts a little bit to give up. Another way of looking at this is, let's say somebody is a drug addict and they go into rehab. Their time in rehab, especially in the beginning when they're detoxing, it may very well feel to them like they're in a torture chamber. Right? They may very well feel like they're being killed. But we from the outside would look at it and say, you're not being tortured, you're being set free. The reason it hurts right now is because you're not free. The reason it hurts right now is because you're a slave to this thing. But I promise you, as you go through this, you'll become more and more free, it'll become less and less tortured, and you will come out somehow fuller, not less full, right? You'll have more. You may feel like you're giving up something significant in your life, but you're going to come out with more. And maybe we can think about our fasts and the suffering that goes along with our fasts the same way. Even if it may be difficult, even it may feel like, I mean, I wouldn't pick something that's going to make you feel like you're really tortured, but even if it feels a little bit like torture, we could look at it and say, what's actually happened is we're being set free. And the reason it hurts is because we're not already free. The reason it hurts is because I've already developed attachment to this material good or this material pleasure or this material luxury, whatever it is. So we want to do all three of the things, but we want our fasts to hurt a little bit, because we want to actually cut at the roots of those things that hold us in bondage. Now, I said we want to do all three, and I would like to sort of, maybe this would be my last point, but I want to draw a little bit the intrinsic connection between those three pillars of sort of the Lenten observance. So take, for instance, fasting and prayer. Those two things, I think, really go together so that they actually strengthen each other. And maybe to return just momentarily to our image of the cell phone, prayer is essentially about relationship, right? Prayer is not, it's not essentially about asking for things and getting them. It's essentially about being in relationship. But if we're going to be in relationship with God, we have to set up space for that relationship. Now, to return to the image of the cell phone, imagine you are with your spouse at dinner, or maybe you're having lunch with a friend, and they're constantly on their phone. checking their texts, looking at their social media, looking at the news, sending emails, or even worse, maybe a phone call comes and they answer the call, which is essentially saying, whatever we're talking about, this is more important, right? Or you know that every time that they leave the room or that your eyes are not on them, they've got their phone out and they're checking what's going on. You may begin to feel like an authentic encounter here is not really possible between us, or at least it's severely limited because this person is not really with me. Or maybe I find that I'm not really with them because I'm doing the same thing. And so we're supposed to be having an encounter. We're supposed to be entering into a relationship with one another, but we're actually allowing all of these distractions to interfere with that. Now, again, I'm speaking on the level of image. I don't know if it's allegory or metaphor. I always get these two confused, but the same thing can kind of happen with our spiritual life, right? Relationship with the Lord is actually not that easy. The Lord is always close to us, but we're not always close to him. And we have a God who speaks in silence. And we have a God who whispers. We have a God who acts gently. We have a God who remains hidden. We have a God who provokes in us a desire for himself, but then withdraws because he wants us to follow him. He wants us to pursue. He wants us to persevere even when we feel in darkness. And he wants to do this so that our desire for him grows and our love for him grows and our dissatisfaction for everything that's not him grows. He doesn't do it because he's vindictive. He doesn't do it because he's mean. He doesn't do it because he's a difficult and demanding father. He does it because he loves us and he knows what's good for us. So when we fast from the things of this world, right, we're in a sense putting away the cell phone, right? We're setting aside the distractions. We're allowing less things to tear our heart apart as they compete for our love. And we're creating a space so that our spiritual desires can actually grow. And so the prayer and the fasting, they really go together because the fasting helps us to stop serving mammon, and the prayer helps us to enter more deeply into the service of God.